But I'd like us to read a short passage in Acts chapter 7 first, and then we'll turn to our passage from this morning. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6, we have Stephen being accused of blasphemy. And then in chapter 7, predominantly, what we read is him addressing the council. I say addressing the council because that's the subtitle that you might have in your Bible. But what he's done is he's given them a message, a sermon. And of course, there's a reaction. There always has to be a reaction when we hear the gospel. Are we going to accept it or are we going to reject it? And we're going to pick up when he's completed his address to the council and read from that point forward. So we're going to start reading at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, look at the action you just saw. They gnashed at him with their teeth. That's hard to imagine. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Of course, we accept that as falling asleep, a nice way that we see commonly throughout the New Testament when believers go to be with the Lord. Now, if you will, turn to our passage we were reading this morning in Luke 23. And we'll reread some verses there so we can pick up and continue our thoughts from this morning. Luke 23, verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. In verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Might we just ask for the Lord's help once more. Our Father and our God, as we have gathered tonight, we've gathered here around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great bond, what a great common denominator. As we think of how the world gathers and the excuses and reasons they come up with, it doesn't compare. We come here tonight with grateful hearts. Grateful hearts because we have a Savior we know that is seated at your right hand. We read here where he was at the cross for us and gave his life. We know that he was that wasn't the end. He rose. You resurrected him and you seated him at your right hand. And now, Father, as we look at your word here, again, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Each of us can take away something slightly different that you have to teach us tonight. We'd ask that our ears, our hearts would be open, that our minds would not be distracted with other things, and that we'd be open to your teaching. Father, we give you all the praise and ask again for your help in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at this first saying of the seven sayings on the cross. I say the first, as we put the seven sayings in chronological order, we can deduct that this is probably the first one. And just to highlight, but not to go through everything this morning, as a complete review, we looked at taking the verse, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and kind of divide it in three parts. We spent a lot of time this morning talking about Father. We looked at the fact that from the very beginning, the words that we have recorded of the boy Jesus, he said, I have to be about my Father's business. We saw that when he began his ministry, his baptism, that he prayed when the heavens were open, the voice came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Clearly, that was the Father's voice. And it was the Father he was praying to. Not only do we see here at the beginning of the cross of the seven sayings, the first word recorded for us is Father, but we see the last of the seven sayings, Father, into thy hands I commit or commend my spirit. We said this morning that the Lord Jesus, yes, came to save sinners, but he also came to reveal the Father to us. Clearly, as we see that emphasis throughout the entire New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, and sometimes even more in some of the Gospels. We saw this morning that eternal life was not just receiving the Lord Jesus and knowing we're going to be with him and we're going to escape damnation. But we saw that eternal life was knowing the Father, that we can start knowing him right now. And that life eternity begins from that point forward. And then we shifted in and we started talking about the second part of these, as we divide this up, the two words, forgive them. And we didn't get very far, but so I want to continue that thought and finish it up. And then we'll try to get into, and we will get into the third part of the verse, for they know not what they do. I said this morning that the Lord Jesus, when he said forgive them, was actually identifying himself with man, with mankind, with the human race, with you and me. And how was he doing that? We talked about that he was taking our sin upon him. He was the perfect man. He was fully man, but yet he was God also. And we see that he was calling on the Father to forgive them. And we talked about how he could do that and what example he set for us. Just praying there and asking for forgiveness for ones that hated him, that were his enemies. How we ought to be praying for those that are our enemies. But the Lord Jesus didn't forgive them. He called on the Father to forgive them. If we go back prior to that in Scripture, I don't think we'll find anywhere where the Lord Jesus asked the Father to forgive anybody until he came to this point where he was on the cross. The Lord Jesus actually forgave folks. We know that because many times he was accused of blasphemy. They picked rocks up. They wanted to kill him. It wasn't his time yet. And the Lord delivered him away and hit him, and he slipped away and slipped here and slipped there. But many times he forgave sins. And I'd like to take a few minutes to just look at some of those passages where he actually forgave sins. So hold your place here in Luke 23. We will come back and turn with me or listen to me or write it down and go read it later. But let's go to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have the Lord Jesus going to the house of a Pharisee to dine with him. And while he's there, a woman that was known as a sinner comes and washes his feet with her hair. And that act is completed, and we're going to pick up where that act is completed. In verse 45, Luke 7, verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. This is not the only place, of course. We know that the Lord Jesus has been recorded where he forgave many sins or many folks of their sins. But let's finish reading this. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So here we see the Lord Jesus forgiven the sins of this woman. But he's on the cross and he's not forgiven their sins. It's out there looking at him, mocking him maybe. He calls on the Father to forgive them. We see here in verse 49, and those who sat at table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" To forgive sins is the prerogative of deity. It's only God can do that. And this is why he was questioned or accused of blasphemy, because he was doing what only God could do. Of course, this is not the only place we see this. Turn with me, if you would, now to a different gospel, a different book. And let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Here he goes again, forgiven sins. Let's see what the reaction is. Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And I'm sure we could find some other passages, and maybe you know where they are, and you can go look at them yourself. We'll probably look at one more. But he's being questioned. How could he forgive sins? So there's no question that he was acknowledged that he was making the action before he went to the cross. But when he was on the cross, he wasn't doing it. He was calling on the Father to forgive them. Let's look at one more real briefly. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This is a scene of another paralytic, or some translations say, a man sick of the palsy. Sometimes we see things like this. We're not sure if they're the same ones. Just recorded slightly different by one of the writers here. But let's read this and see what we can gain from this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic, or one sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." We see here, again, him being questioned of his ability. But no question that he was actually forgiven them their sins. And they believed it and they accepted it. But again, we go to the cross and we don't see him doing that. Let's read verse 6 again. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," not the Son of God, but the Son of Man, "has power on earth to forgive sins." Power on earth. Yes, when he was on earth, he was forgiven sins. But when he went to the cross, he was getting ready to take our place. The just dying for the unjust. He's getting ready to take all our sins upon him. He wasn't in the place to be forgiving of their sins anymore. It was up now to the Father. And he thought enough, had enough mercy and compassion and love that continued and continued all the way to the end to still love us so much that he could call on the Father
to forgive us.
Because it wasn't his place. Turn with me to John chapter 12, and we'll just read one verse. Remember here in Matthew 9:6, we just read, he said, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And we read in John 12, verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, he's been lifted up. He's on the cross. Will draw all peoples to myself. It wasn't his place anymore. It was now his place to take our place, to sacrifice himself for us. Our sins could still be forgiven, but he had a call on the Father, and he did it. There was no selfishness there. We read here of Stephen. We saw that Stephen was getting stoned. And if you remember what we read there, we saw that Stephen was looking up and it says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then in verse 59, we read in chapter 7 of Acts, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, a little bit opposite than when we see the Lord Jesus, we see the Lord Jesus, his first saying, Father, forgive them. And then we see his last statement, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Here we see Stephen, Jesus, receive my spirit. Maybe a slight little bit of selfishness, but he puts it aside. Because then in verse 60 he says, Lord, do not charge him with his sin. These were people that were gnashing at him with his teeth. These were people that were stoning him. This is ones that cast him out. And of course, the stoning led to his death. And he could say, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. In Luke here, we see the Lord Jesus, for all practical purposes, saying the same thing. When he says, forgive them, he's not saying, give them a blanket act of forgiveness. He's saying, forgive them and condemn me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, forgive them and let me take their place. And that's what he was doing. Taking our place. Jesus could not forgive this time. He was taking our place. He could still at this point call upon the Father. And he did call upon the Father to forgive. He interceded for us. And today he is seated at the right hand side of the Father and intercedes for us. He took our place. He paid for our sin. But he also gave us an example. I said that earlier this morning that he gave us the example or the model of the relationship we should have with the Father. He did not lose his consciousness of his sonship. And despite when, again, things are not going right, we think that God's deserting us. He's not. Sometimes he's chasing us. He's disciplining us. And we might not... We were charged and challenged not to look at him as a judge, but to continue to look at him as a father. And so he's given us a model and example of that relationship that we should have with a father, even in the bad times, in the tough times, even more. Well, he's given us an example here of how we might forgive others. We might pray for others, even when they've done us wrong. You know, and that's how the world will know us. Because they know us by our love. And if we can't forgive one another, there's not much love there to be seen. Some familiar verses you might know. If you want to turn to, you can turn and listen or just listen. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we read, let all bitterness, that's verse 31 and 32 I'm reading from Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, I love the scriptures with those words of absolute, all bitterness, not some bitterness, not when you feel like letting some of the bitterness go aside, not when you've gotten your act together that you can finally put your anger aside. He says, let all bitterness. This is a command. In the Old Testament, we can come and we can find groupings of things like the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, we don't have those groupings, but there are commands all throughout the New Testament. And this is a command. Just like let your light so shine before men that you may glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because they see your work, your good works. Or how? They see your good works. Here's a command. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. To be put away. That's taking it and casting it away where it can't get back on you. Putting it so far that it's away that you can't see it. You can't recognize it. It should be exactly the opposite. In the next verse, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 12 and 13, we read, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. We read in Ephesians, put away. Now we're reading, put on. So there's some things we want to get off of us and keep off of us. There's some things we want to put on or keep on us. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. We can sit here and say we're kind, and we can sit here and say that we have humility and long-suffering, but if we can't forgive one another, we haven't finished it. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you should do. If you were reading along with me right now, I didn't ask you to really turn to it. It doesn't say you should do. It says, so you also must do. It's a must. There's a must. We think of some of the must in Scripture. The verse that tells us that the Son of Man had to be lifted up. He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And sometimes we read that and we praise God about it and we lift it up to Him as a means of praise. But sometimes we gloss over these verses that tells us the things that we must do. And we must forgive one another. We have a model. We have a perfect model and a perfect example in the Lord Jesus here on the cross. Father, forgive them. Look what was happening. We even have a model in Stephen. And I'm sure there's some other models we can look at. We could go back to Joseph. After Joseph's father had died and his brothers came to him and thought that he was going to take out evil things or revenge on them. And the brothers came to him. And I'm paraphrasing this. You can go read this. Just go to the end of Genesis and you'll find it. And Joseph says, I had no hard feelings against you. You're forgiven. It wasn't you that did this. God was in charge. God brought me here. They never expected that. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a clear sign of our ability and willingness to love one another. In Matthew chapter 18, as we continue thinking about this thought of forgiving one another, or forgiving them, and the model and example and the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave us. We have Peter there. He comes to the Lord Jesus with the topic of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, Peter came to him, to the Lord Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know the passage. No, it's seven times 70. The exact words that Jesus said, he said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Yes, I love verses like that too, because since we homeschool our kids, I can tell them that I can teach them math in the Bible. 70 times 7 is 490. So you go ahead and start counting how many times you're going to forgive someone. And don't stop till you get to 490. And probably by then, everybody's reconciled. You won't make it if you're coming from your heart. We've been reading in Luke a lot. In Luke 17, there's two verses there. And the Lord Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. It doesn't say if he's really, really, really sorry. If he made up to you. If you're sure he's not going to do it again. He said, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You shall forgive him. You say, well, that's hard. Well, again, yes, we have the one on the cross that was fully God, but yet he was fully man. He was carrying out his deity and what he could do by taking the sin upon us, because only He could pay for our sin. But He also, as man, was setting an example and a model for us on how we might forgive others. Might we not forget that verse and put it to memory? To be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. There's more we can talk about there, and lots more we can go on the topic and the theme of forgiveness. But let's go to the third part of this verse, as I've divided it into three parts. The first part, the word Father. The second part, forgive them. And the third part, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Did they really not know what they were doing? Did they not know that they were killing someone? Did they not know they were crucifying? Did they not know that they were killing someone that was innocent? Well, if you're in Luke 23, and if you're not, if you want to turn there with me, we'll read a few verses or gloss on a few verses. I mentioned this morning that the centurion that was at the cross said, "Truly, this was a righteous man." In one of the Gospels, and another, it's recorded him saying, "Truly, this was a son of God." Well, what was said by Pilate and Herod? Hopefully you know these verses, but let's read them again. If you're in Luke 23, look at verse 4 with me. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Not just he wasn't worthy of crucifixion and death, but he says, "I find no fault in him." Again, just like the centurion did not realize how true the statement he was saying, that this was a righteous man, Pilate did not realize how true his statement was. There could be no fault found in him. As we read some verses this morning out of Peter and out of John, there was no sin found in him. He knew no sin. There was no blemish. There was no spot in him. He was known as one going around doing good because that's all he could do was good. "I find no fault in this man." Going down to verse 14, let's go to verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." Verse 15. "No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Now, of course, his accusations and allegations of him blaspheming and claiming to be God and deity would have been enough, at least in the time of that place, in that place, in that time. But he says nothing deserving of death. "I find no fault in him, and neither did Herod." So, they knew they were crucifying an innocent man. They knew exactly what they were doing. So what does it mean, for they know not what they do? I think it is that they did not realize they were crucifying the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Son of Man. That's what they didn't know. There was some ignorance here. But ignorance does not excuse us. We find later on, in the book of Acts, that Peter, I believe it is, actually addresses specifically their ignorance at this time. I said this morning that when God said, "Forgive them," this is the worst of man happening right now. And if he hadn't said, "Father, forgive them," the wrath of God could have come down. I believe that some of those at that cross right there, because the wrath of God had not come down, he said, "Father, forgive them," that later on they came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And I think we can see that in the book of Acts, because Peter refers back to their ignorance. They know not what they do. They were ignorant of the fact that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, the Son of God. And we'll look at that here. In fact, why don't we go ahead and turn to Acts now. Turn to Acts chapter 3. And then we'll come back and continue this thought of they know not what they do, their ignorance of what they were doing. We come to Acts chapter 3, and let's see if it's chapter 3 or chapter 4 we want to look at. It's actually chapter 4. Chapter 3, Peter has a sermon, and then Peter and John get arrested in the chapter 4. But we see that their arrest doesn't stop things. And the word of God has gone out. It has not returned void. And in fact, why don't we read a few verses in chapter 4 at the beginning, and then we'll turn later in the chapter. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We read earlier about 3,000, now we read 5,000. I think it's safe to assume that the number, there was some folks that were in this number that were at the cross. They were at the cross. And they were saved from the wrath of God at the cross, and later on, even with their ignorance, they were able to come to Him. Let's back up to chapter 3, because it actually is in chapter 3 where Peter addresses the ignorance. And we're going to begin reading at verse 12. They've just healed the lame man. That we know that they came and he asked for silver and gold, and they told him they had something better. And they've just healed him. And now we're going to pick up at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." What did they do? They crucified the Holy One in verse 14. What did they do? In verse 14, they crucified the just. They killed the Prince of Life. They knew they were killing an innocent person. They knew they were crucifying him. They knew he was going to die. They did not know they were crucifying the Holy One, the just, the Prince of Life, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord of glory. "Yet now, brethren," verse 17, "I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Let's go ahead and read through verse 21. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted." Repent. A change in mind or change in heart on their attitude toward the Lord Jesus. I said earlier that when we hear the gospel, when we hear the good news, there has to be a reaction. Just like when the council heard from Stephen. It wasn't a very good reaction. They came in with a gnashing of teeth. They came rushing him in one accord and they stoned him. But there has to be an action. And a reaction. And the reaction is either we reject or we accept the Lord Jesus. In order to accept Him, we have to change our mind. We have to change our heart and what we think about Him, what He's done. They have to change their mind, their heart, that He was just simply a man that was causing ruckus that they went and got rid of by crucifying. They have to change their mind and heart to the fact that He was the Holy One. He was the one that was just. He was the Prince of Life. He was the Son of God. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And again, verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. That's what he meant when he said, they know not what they do. He didn't say, forgive them, because I want to show compassion. They didn't know what they were doing. Forgive them. Don't bring your wrath on them. Give them a chance still. Forgive them. Condemn me. Let me take their place. And that's what the Savior was saying. But you know, ignorance is not an excuse. It doesn't get us out of things. They still had to repent. They still had to come to that point where they would acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have their sins forgiven. They got them through that little point, but ignorance doesn't save us. It doesn't get us clean. It's not an excuse. I have an illustration that I like to share. I think most of us in here, maybe not everybody, but most of us probably have a cell phone. And when you get your cell phone, you have to sign up for, if you want to get the phone real cheap, they'll sell it to you for, what, $30, if you'll sign up for a service for 2 years. If you don't want to sign up for a service for 2 years and you want to pay month by month, you got to pay about $250 for the phone. So most people are going to sign up for that 2-year service. And then normally at the end of that time of service, you're paying month by month, and you can drop that company and change companies any day you want to after that 2 years is up. Well, prior to moving here, many of you know that I lived in Germany. My wife and I had cell phones while we were in Germany. We had a contract we had to sign. And if my memory is correct, it was written in German. And I know a little bit of German. I can get around in Germany, but I don't know enough to read a contract with all the legalese in it. And most of us don't read all the contracts we sign here with all the legalese in it. Imagine trying to read one in a foreign language. Well, it was a 2-year contract, but what had happened, which I didn't realize, I wanted to cancel my service with that phone, my phone with that company. And after the 2 years were up, I don't remember how many months after that, but I assumed I was paying month by month, and I approached the company to cancel my service. And I come to find out that I was locked in for another whole year because I did not notify them 30 days prior to the 2 years ending. It automatically renewed me for 1 year. I played ignorant. I said, I don't know anything about this. Yeah, I signed it, but I don't know what I was signing. It was written in German. Well, there's ways you can get an English translation. But I tried to play ignorant, tried my best to get out of it. It didn't work. I was stuck for 3 years. So then I had to try to remember at the end of that year, 30 days prior, if I really wanted to cancel this time, that I had to write informal writing and notify them within 30 days that I did not want to continue the contract. Or it was going to be renewed for another whole year for 4 years. And no matter what I did, I tried hard. I tried real hard to get out of that, and my ignorance didn't get me anywhere. I was stuck. You know, as we're driving down the road sometimes, and we might be going a little bit above the speed limit, and if we were to get stopped and pulled over, and we can say, well, I didn't know what the speed limit was, it's not going to stop us from getting a ticket. Because common sense tells us if it's congested that we can't go 55, 60 miles an hour. I would hope that most of us know that if we're in a city limits or close to the city limits, that unless signs are posted, we have to assume the speed limit is probably 35. And if we're out on the open roads, unless signs are posted, we have to assume it's 55. And normally we don't see anything over 55 until we get out on major, major roads or interstates. We can't play ignorant. We still pay the consequences. And even though they did this in ignorance, there were still going to be some consequences of the fact that they were born with sin, just like you and I. But they were forgiven at that point, and I believe later on that some of them actually came to know Him. I can't imagine that there wasn't some at the cross that weren't in that 3,000 that we read about and that 5,000 that we just read about in Acts. Ignorance does not excuse us for our sin. Even though we see here, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They still had to come to that day where they had to make a decision of whether they were going to receive the Lord or reject Him. Let's take a few minutes in the time we have left to look at some verses that talk about that. I trust these might be familiar verses to some of us. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There's one of them absolutes again. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. We don't need the Ten Commandments to tell us it's wrong to lie. The Ten Commandments didn't come across until we're almost halfway through the book of Exodus. We can go back to the book of Genesis. There is no question that when there was lies going on from the very beginning, they knew they were wrong. Evidence to me, and I hope to you, that we have a sin nature. We're born that way, just looking at little children. Every parent in here has had their children lie to them at one time or another. And it hurts the first time it happens, because you did not teach them that. You did not teach them to lie. Everyone has had a child, has had your child at one time or another talk back to you or talk back to others. And it hurts you because you didn't teach them that. And they know it's wrong. They know that lying is wrong. They don't need the Ten Commandments to tell them, thou shalt not bear false witness. Or in simple terms, thou shalt not lie. They are without excuse. They know these things already. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so without excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. We still have to make a decision. And back then, we can say that they were ignorant, that they were crucifying the one that is referred to, as we read in Acts, the Holy One, the Just, the Lord of Glory. Today, you're not ignorant. So you're really without excuse. You've got the Word of God. I think most of us here tonight have it in our hands. You have that privilege to read it anytime you want to. You've been here many times and heard it given to you. And we're not ignorant. We know it. We've heard it. We've seen it. We have a responsibility. But let's go and continue reading some other verses here in Romans that tie into this. Chapter 2. And there's lots more that you can read after the verses I'm reading. And before the verses before I'm reading, I'm not trying to take anything out of context, but for the sake of time, we've got to skim over some of these. Chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law, don't have the Ten Commandments, don't have the Bible, will also perish without law. Why? We read already. There's that God consciousness that tells us that simple things like lying and killing and murdering and dishonoring our parents, that's wrong. We know it. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. We're without excuse. We can't claim ignorance. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. We might try to excuse ourselves, but we're being accused by that conviction. The next chapter, chapter 3. Go down to verse 19 with me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Well, if we're saved today, we're not under the law. If we're not a Jew, we're not under the law. But even as the Gentiles who don't have the law, not that the law will convict us, we'll be condemned under it also. We can't claim ignorance. We're without excuse. Let's just look at this, though. What is the purpose of the law? It tells us that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So we do have the Ten Commandments in our possession. We can read them. And what are they there for? Or what are they, all the other laws that we read? It's to shut our mouths up and tell us we're guilty. That's the purpose of the law, that every mouth will be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We can't claim ignorance. Every one of us has read the Ten Commandments in here. There, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. We can't claim an excuse or get out of it with ignorance. Turn to chapter 5 with me, if you will. Chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There it is. You can't claim ignorance now. You're hearing it. You're reading it. If you've got your paper open with me. Christ died for us. He called us ungodly. He called us sinners. And He says that Christ still died for us. You can't claim ignorance, for they know not what they do. You know this gospel. You know it. You've heard it. It's your opportunity to make a decision. And the decision could be today. The Father will forgive. The Father will forgive because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for us. He died for us. For they know not what they do. That's why the gospel is in print for us, and that's why it's preached to us. And it's a matter of whether we want to make the decision to receive it. I trust we've been encouraged by this today. I trust we've been encouraged by the fact that of our importance of our relationship with the Father, our importance of how we should forgive others, and maybe even an encouragement and a challenge of how we should keep on praying for others. Don't give up praying for that one that's not saved. Don't give up praying for that one that's gone wayward. The Lord Jesus prayed for him right there on the cross, all the way to the end. And I trust that if we think about they know not what they do, that we'll be even more convicted and challenged to give the gospel to folks, to share it with others, to be a light. Because we think that we live in a world now where everybody knows this, and I'll tell you that's not true. Just barely 15 years ago, I was living in Atlanta, Georgia, working at Fort McPherson, which is downtown Atlanta, Georgia, and we had a program where we went out and did some mentorship with a local school. And the things that you and I assume that maybe we grew up and took for granted, the stories of Adam and Eve and Noah's Ark and Moses and the Ten Commandments and so on and so on, I found out that that's not true today. People don't know these things. They're not hearing this. They're not getting the good news. Because this young man that I was mentoring, I believe he's probably about third grade, the way it worked is I went there and gave an hour of my time. During the work time, it was a relationship between the Army at Fort McPherson and the local community with the school system, and they let us go do this for an hour. And we went to the library, and this is a young man that had a little bit of challenge in reading, and the teacher wanted me just to let him read to me, and she wanted me to read to him. We went to the library in the school, and if it's a library in the school, everything's free game, right? So I found a book that talked about Noah's Ark on the bookshelf. Didn't have time to research and make sure it was exactly biblical, but the topic of Noah's Ark. And brought it down and let the young boy attempt to read to me and help him read. He had never ever in his life heard a Noah's Ark. At camp right now, Mountaintop Youth Camp, there are many children there. They're there because the parents got to do something with them for the week. Years ago, camp used to mostly be the church children. Today, it's more the unchurched children. And many of them, this will be the only time in the whole year that they will hear the gospel. And if it's the first time that they've been to camp, it might be the first time they've ever heard the gospel. So they are still ignorant people out there. And I think it's getting worse. We can't just assume that everybody has heard it. Might we be challenged to realize there are folks out there that don't know what they don't know? And might we be challenged to be willing, to be ready always to give an answer to the reason of the hope that is in us? Let's just ask the Lord's help and give Him thanks. Our Father and our God, we thank You again for another opportunity where we can sit and open Your Word. And we thank You it's not just here we can open it. We have the freedom in our own homes to read it every day. Father, we also are privileged that we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. As we've looked at this short verse, there's so much we can learn. We pray that we've been encouraged about our relationship with You. And that is what eternal life is, knowing the Father. We thank You for the example of our Savior on the cross. We thank You for His example of how He has forgiven those that hated Him, that were His murderers. How He called on You to forgive them. And Father, that we might be challenged and encouraged to forgive one another. It tells us that we might be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And Father, as we see here that they know not what they do, but yet we know that ignorance is not an excuse. We know that You'll make Your gospel available to any that's searching, that's seeking out. We pray that we might be challenged and encouraged to each and every day look for that opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Thank You again for our time tonight, and we just give You all the praise and all the thanks and glory in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.